what we've been looking at, we've been looking at the issue here of our justifications and salvations that we find in God's Word. And when I say our justifications and salvations, these are the justifications that are found in the Word of Truth that are written for our learning, for us to come to understand His Word the way way God intends for us to understand His Word. Now, that's not saying that all the justifications that we find in the Bible are for us, or all the salvations that we find in the Bible are for us, but what they do is they speak to, in a sense, with our English language ourselves. Even we ourselves use different types of justifications and different salvations in our everyday speech. Sometimes we'll say we'll justify ourselves before others. We'll justify ourselves before others and saying, well, just like I did at the beginning of the study here, because the computer, I apologize that the computer acted up on me. I couldn't get this study underway promptly like I ought to. And how we justify ourselves in different ways, or we use the word saved, or being saved from things, saved from if I'm running late for work, I make it there on time. I'm saved from the idea of facing the penalty from what would have took place had I been late. You know, so on and so on. So with that, let's just get ourselves underway. And we're going to take a look at it. Last week we looked at the different justifications and the different salvations. We didn't finish that up, so I'm just going to run through them very quickly so we can go through just some of what we've been going through there. The first one we looked at was our justification onto eternal life. And I know you all know what that means, and that's when God the Father, the righteous judge who declares our righteousness, standing before his court of justice. And he declares that based upon what we place our faith in, which was Christ being our Redeemer for our sins, we are justified. And our belief in Christ being the Redeemer and being the one and only way we can have eternal life, that justifies us, and we're in a justified, sealed, permanent, at one standing before the Lord, before God the Father himself, based upon what we place our faith in by the blood of the Lord. That's justification onto eternal life. We went over that. That's the first justification that we went over. The second justification that we went over is the justification of God being just in his word with Israel and with us. And we've seen where it said how God was justified, or wisdom was justified in their saying. You know, God can be justified in his word when something comes to pass. When God promised a member of the remnant of Israel that a covenant or a promise, and it came to pass, God became just, he became right or righteous among them because what he said came to pass. So he's declared righteous, a just. Now, another one we looked at was the justification by human judges. And again, we didn't have to go to any verses. There are many to solidify that notion there, but it was justification by human judges among Israel. Now, God gave Israel judges. He gave them judges to judge the nation before they requested a king. They judged Israel based upon whether they adhered to that law or not. And the same thing with us. We go before a court system of human judges. There's a justification in that aspect. Now, the fourth justification is a self-justification. in God's word. Job, it says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. Or in Luke, when you see it says, but he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who was thy neighbor? And many, many other scriptures. And we spoke of that issue of how I justify myself when I apologized for being late to the study here because of computer issues. So then the fifth type of justification is justification at the judgment seat. Now, justification at the judgment seat, we took a look at that, and we've seen that that was where, when Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, that's when we stand before the Lord. We're not going to be judged based upon our sins, but it's our service, our sanctified standing, those works, when it talks about, we're not just going to go there and say, judge me based upon the fact that I'm just justified, Lord. But you're going to be, you're not going to have a greater reward as other saints. The other type of justification, the sixth justification that we see, is justification in the mechanics of godliness. And we went over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we've seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, when Paul talks about great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed up in the world of glory. And we've seen that as being that type of the justification in the mechanics of godliness. And because godliness was put on display for a little bit of time with Adam. Adam was supposed to be a godly creature. That's what he was created for, to be godlike, in God's likeness. But we see Christ himself put it on display. He justified what godliness is about. He showed the true righteousness of what godliness can be. And the apostles also put it on display. And we do also. When we are godly in Christ, when we put godliness on display, we show we justify it. Justify the mechanics of it. And there's many verses to go over that issue also there. The seventh type of justification, it's justification in works in the eyes of men. And this is done by Israel. And this is justification in works in the eyes of men done by Israel. And only Israel can do this type of justification here. And we've seen that in James chapter 2. And I'm going to just read the read one verse here concerning that. We went over this last week, but just to refresh your memory, James 2, verse 14. James 2, verse 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Now, and then he goes down later on to say, that faith without works is dead. And he talks about, see, that was a different type of justification. That's what Abraham did when Abraham took his son up 30 years later. Abraham took his son up 30 years after he received justification. And this was to prove himself as a friend of God. And an Israelite is going to not just operate upon trusting in his Redeemer, but he's called upon to be that holy nation, to be a kingdom of priests who are going to justify themselves before men as a friend of God. And, you know, when the world would look upon Israel, when they would see God with Israel at the time, this was in the beginning, when God was with Israel, man would see all the blessings that Israel had. You had other men. You had Egypt would dry up. Their grounds became desert. But they would look and see Israel, and they would see them prospering. They would see them experiencing the blessings of the Lord. And when God poured out the cursings, then again they would see Israel being cursed by their God based upon the fact that they chose to live as Gentiles. And we're going to see that if we go over Israel's program. In the next month, we're going to be going over Israel's program, and we're going to go through a lot of those aspects there. Now, that's the seventh type of justification there. Now, let's look at the salvations. And we've seen that the salvations, the first one we looked at was salvation from the debt and penalty of our sins. And again, we were pretty familiar with what that means. We know that once you trust and believe, you're saved from something. And that's the first thing. First things first is you become saved from the debt and penalty of your sins once you trust in the Redeemer, what he did at the cross. That's the first thing that happens. And then you become justified in the sight of God based upon your trust in the Redeemer. So you receive that salvation, and God declares you righteous. There's your justification. And we're going to see the same thing happen with Israel. They also trusted in a Redeemer. They had the same issue we had. They had the same unrighteous issue that any man throughout time has. He's a sinner and needs to be saved by a Redeemer. And once he places faith in that, even though that Redeemer didn't die yet, once he trusted in that, he became declared righteous by God. And we're going to see that a little later on here. But that's the first type of salvation. The second type of salvation was salvation from physical death and peril. We've seen, we looked at a couple of verses there, but even when we know ourselves, when there was the when Peter was in the boat with the Lord, and he began to sink, and he asked the Lord to save him. Now that wasn't salvation from the debt and penalty of his sins, and that's physical salvation, and we know that's a physical or death. And there's many verses to go into on that issue there, but I'm pretty sure you know the whole issue. We don't have to go all into the verses there. So let's just go down to the next one. Salvation from Satan's policy of evil. Salvation from Satan's policy of evil. And we've seen that there's many verses to show that, but in one, a few in particular, when Paul says over in 1 Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now we know Timothy was a saved individual. Paul said he has no man that's like-minded. So if Timothy wasn't saved, how could he be like-minded with Paul? What Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy 4:16, he's talking about save thyself from being afflicted by Satan, being afflicted by Timothy being ashamed, having that spirit of fear, and so on. There's salvation in that. As we looked in Philippians when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That salvation is salvation from being ashamed. That's fear. He even said over in Philippians 1 about some preach Christ out of fear. So that salvation is not talking about what people make it out to say. That's the third salvation. That's salvation from Satan's policy of evil. And we really need to come to understand these. It'll make you understand your Bible a lot clearly. And James chapter 1, there's another one there. James 1:21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ungrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now that says receive the word with meekness and the ungrafted word which is able to save your souls. These guys are already on redemptive ground. They're already redeemed. They're already justified. But the word is going to save their souls from all filthiness. Just like the word saves our souls from sinning, from going out to this world. We're told that in Romans chapter 6, that we be dead to this world but alive unto God. And how is that done? By God's word. It's done by his engrafted word. That saves us from this world. This world's temptations and things. That's what that's speaking of there. The other one we looked at was what I call the woman's functional salvation. And that woman's functional salvation, we didn't get a chance to go through some of the verses, and I'm going to take a second to go through some of the verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because this is pretty much where we left off at, and I'm going to just go over some of these verses here so we can get a good grasp of that. But this is the fourth one we find in God's Word, the woman's salvation, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works? Let the woman learn silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, many people will come along and say, well, you know, when it says, and she shall be saved in childbearing, you know, that's talking about Eve. I've heard people say that's talking about Eve. But look what it says, if they continue with faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. He's speaking of Eve, but he's speaking how Eve was deceived. And the idea here, what we're looking at here is, we're looking at the idea of Paul is saying that she shall be saved in verse 15, that the woman is an easy target for Satan if she does not understand the issues here about her, about that power on head, about the idea about, like what it says here, 1 Timothy, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman. That's not to say that men can't be deceived, or women are going to just be deceived. That's not what that's saying. What it's saying is Satan, just like we see in Revelations, it says Satan went after the woman because she bears. You know, there's a doctrine here that we need to come to understand. And I don't have a lot of time to go through it, but this is talking about women as a whole. And he's speaking about that if she's not operating upon sound doctrine, she can be an easy target for Satan. And that's why it talks about women professing godliness. They won't have so much care about what they're wearing. They won't have so much, and we're going to see that over there. We're going to see that in a second here. Let's take a look at First Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at verse 8. And you're going to see this is going to pretty much sum up what we just read for the verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, this verse is hard to understand by some, but when you see it says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. See, God designed for the woman to have power on her head and for the woman to acknowledge and submit to the non-authority position in the marriage. And, you know, the next, we're going to see what all that means about power on her head. And we're going to see what it has to do with the angels. Now, and I just want you to hold that in mind there about the woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels. Let's take a look at that. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and see that power on her head is the man being married, that the marriage and bearing children. That's what the power on her head is. That's what that means, because you see here it talks about the man and the woman. And it speaks of the man not being of a woman, but the woman being of the man. Now, let's come on to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. Now, let me give you a backdrop of this. Paul is speaking of widows. He's speaking to Timothy to tell the church that if they take in, the church would take in people. And they would take in people and they would lodge them. They would give them food and what they needed, especially the widows whose husband died. And Paul's saying here, the younger widows refuse. He's saying, don't take them in. And this is why. The younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now, I'm going to stop there. Wax wanton. When someone, what that means is wax worse against Christ. That means wax worse and worse against Christ. And you're going to see what that means, how they could do this. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And I'm going to tell you, this damnation is not being damned onto eternal life. This is not them losing their salvation or them not being saved. This is functional damnation. This is damnation from them being, see, that's why there's salvation in this for them, for the justified women here. There's salvation from them not being, having that functional damnation. And that's being given unto this world. And it says because they have cast off their first faith. And let's see what their first faith, the first faith is over in verse 14. But let's read on to verse 13. And withal, they learn to be idle. This is what happens if they're not married, if they're not bearing children, if they cast off their first faith. This is what their functional damnation will lead to. Verse 13. And withal, they will learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Now you see, this is what happens. This is what the woman's first faith is. Marry, bear children, guide the house. And he says, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. And most people don't understand the power of marriage and the effects the effects that that can have on Satan and the angels. They don't understand. They don't understand that that when the man and the woman are operating upon a sound doctrine, they're both following the word of God. Satan's no match for their marriage. And see, there's salvation from being victimized by Satan in this. Ephesians chapter 3, we're told that we can make God's manifold wisdom be made known by us. And that's what happens when the angels, when it says, because of the angels can rejoice when they see man and women operating upon the way God designed for that to work, that power on head. And that's where that salvation comes in at. Now, if we get a chance, we'll take a look at that a little later on. But let's move on to the next salvation. Let's move on to the next salvation, because there's many things to talk about with this issue here. Even the doctrines where it talks about how men come in and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning, never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's what happens from, but there's a salvation in that for the woman of not being victimized. Now let's go to another one. The fifth one is the day of the Lord's salvation. The day of the Lord's salvation. And that's when the Lord comes in that day, in his day, and he's going to, there's going to be tribulation upon the earth. And some people get that mixed up when they say, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's talking about saved, the whole nation physically saved or enduring to the end. That talks about the nation as a whole being saved in that day, because that has nothing to do with us also. Now another few salvations here, because of course that's another salvation. Let's take a look at the sixth salvation that we see here in God's word, in James chapter 2 again, when it talks about salvation from adverse Israel. And said salvation from adverse Israel is Israel being saved from Israel as a nation. Being saved, it talks about by that perfect law of liberty over there in James chapter 2. And we're told that we're not supposed to abuse our liberty either. But an Israelite, he could abuse his liberty. He could do as some did, where he'll be the least in the kingdom, not the greatest in the kingdom. And that's what that type of salvation is. You know, James talks about it. Hebrews talks about it. The Lord spoke about it, about this being the least or the greatest in the kingdom. And this salvation will cause him to be the greatest in the kingdom. But if he didn't use his liberty properly, he'd be one of the least in the kingdom. Now let's go over another one. This is one in Romans 10 and 9, okay? Romans 10 and 9, oftentimes we see people use this as something saying, well, hey, this right here is a justification. This is justification right here. But that's not what this is talking about here. You know, this justification is not speaking of that. Remember, Paul, he already covered the issue of justification in Romans 3 through 5. That's already a covered issue there. When you get to Romans, and a lot of people use this verse in Romans 10 and 9, they use this verse as showing people, well, this is how you become justified. in Romans 10:9 is not talking about how a man becomes justified here. This is the seventh salvation, and this is called salvation from the effects of Israel's blindness. Romans 10, let's look at verse 3. And again, a lot of people get this misunderstood here. Romans 10, verse 3. And it's speaking of Israel, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And I'm going to stop there. You got to understand, Paul is saying here, Moses even said that if there's righteousness in that law, man's got to live by them if he wants to be righteous. And we're going to see that here. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on the wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up, bring up Christ again from the dead. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And people will say, see, this is saying that you believe and you're saved. You believe with the heart, righteousness, and confession, self-salvation. All they see is saved, believe unto righteousness, and salvation. But that's not what this is. It's not talking about salvation from the debt and penalties of your sins here. See, and what we'll do is, let's take a look at this here. When you see here when it says about the righteousness of God, you got to understand the justification is already talked about here in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, you got to stop there. That's where the righteousness of God is. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You got to understand. Why would Paul come along and tell us that we have to believe with our heart and confess when we're told that all we have to do is just trust and believe? This confession is what he was explaining about Israel. Israel was told about that confession and how that would save them, how that confession would save them in a particular way, and that's salvation from the effects of Israel's blindness. The justification is in the first part of the verse, verse 10, when it says, for the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Stop. And with the mouth confession is made. And let's take a look at that. Let's look at the verses contained there. Let's confirm this. Let's go over to John chapter 9. Let's go over to John chapter 9, and let's look at verse 22. John 9, verse 22. And we're going to see this here about this whole issue about the confession. John 9, verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Okay? Now you see, it says, because they feared the Jews, and so the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. See, confession worked different of one's confessing Christ you confess Christ, you'd be put to death. You'd be shamed. You'd be ridiculed. Now you see that confession there. Let's look at a few more. Acts chapter 19. There's many more we can look on these issues. Acts chapter 19. Let's look at verse 18. Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed, now notice they believed. Okay, notice that. These are ones already that believed. Every verse we're looking at are ones that already believed. They already had that righteousness. Verse 18. And many that believed and justified came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them, which also used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. See, right here, you had people, you had saints who believed. Well, what they did is they believed in Christ, so they brought all their idol worship stuff. They brought all that stuff and they burned it. They burned it for all men. And books and all that stuff. But they believed and they confessed. They confessed the Lord. They confessed that they trusted. They weren't trying to hide it. You know, in verse 20 it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Let's look at a couple other here. Come back to John. I should have had you look at John chapter 12 when we were over in John, but I didn't. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's look at verse. Let's look at verse. For time's sake, let's look at verse 42. John 12, verse 42. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief priests of the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Now remember, it says many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now here you see ones that believed on him but did not confess, like we saw the others confess in Acts chapter 19. They confessed. Here, these justified ones believed on him, but they didn't confess him because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. And look at verse. Look at the next verse. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But they believed. They were right. They were justified. Look at Matthew 10 verse 32. This is the last one we're going to look at on this issue here. Matthew 10 verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him also will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says here in Matthew 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. You see this here? He's talking about justified people. He's not talking about an unjustified person that says, I confess the Lord Jesus. No. Believe on him and confess it. And confessing it is going out preaching the word, not being ashamed. Let's look at the, let's get moving here. Let's look at the eighth type of salvation. The eighth type of salvation is our rapture salvation from the Lord's day. And we don't have to turn here because we know the verses. I know you do. You know, you got Romans 11. Romans 13, I'm going to give you the verses. You can write them down yourself, and you can take a look at them. Romans 13, 11, that's one of them. When Paul says, for now our salvation is nearer than we believed. He's not talking about we're going to get saved. He's talking about you got to look at it as if the rapture could come today. That's why he says, for our salvation is nearer than we believed. It can happen now. And there's another one. First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, when it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Or First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, when it talks about we've been saved from the wrath to come. In First Thessalonians 1, 10. We've been saved from wrath to come. Then you got the another type of salvation, the 10th type of salvation that we have, salvation from functional death. And this is salvation from our being given over to this world. Salvation from being that damnation being placed upon us. And there's many verses that go over this issue here. You know, when it talks about a damnation, a matter of fact, let's take a look at a few of them. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." That's talking about here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, how godly sorrow. Now, godly sorrow only can come from a justified person, a person who's professing godliness, but he's not walking like he ought to. There's a repentance onto salvation. He's repenting because he's sorrowful, because he's not allowing God's word to work effectually within him. But when he does, there's salvation from that, from being sorrowful. And he says here, "But the sorrow of the world worketh death," functional death. And there's many, many verses we can go to on that whole issue there. Many, many verses there. Even 1 Corinthians 5, you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, when it says, "To deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." That, because of the destruction of his flesh, that saint was functionally dead. He was delivered over to Satan, not spiritually, but he was given to his flesh and to the world. And because of that, to Satan. And this is the issue of being, that saint being no use to God for what God intended for him to be in Christ. And instead of him being alive unto God and dead to sin, he's following the course of this world. But see, that salvation, that spirit may be saved in the Lord's day, is the spirit having that functional life, the reward, being saved from going before the world, before the Lord, and having no works. Now, there's the tenth salvation we see. Is salvation from suffering. And we've seen that. We, you know, when Paul says we're saved by hope over there in Romans chapter 8, that saved by hope is you're from going through suffering. And we've seen when Paul says how he's been delivered. The Lord delivered him out of all those sufferings. The Lord delivered his inner man, not his outer man. You know, and that's there's two. There's a salvation from suffering, and then salvation from the sufferings of Christ, which would be the 11th one. And that's the one I just spoke of there, about him talking over there in 2 Corinthians about it's for your consolation and salvation. And he told Timothy about not being ashamed and so on and so on. Of being saved from that. Then there's the 12th salvation is the national salvation of Israel. That's when Romans 11:26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." That's when all the covenants, that's when all the promises of God come into play, when God saves Israel as a nation, which didn't happen yet. It's going to be a time where they're going to get what's promised to them. As far as the kingdom, the earthly hope, the earthly kingdom that they have, has nothing to do with their justification. but it's their earthly hope that they have. Then the 13th salvation is the Lord's salvation by the Father. And we're going to see that. And that might sound a little crazy to hear, but it's the Lord's salvation by the Father. And with that, let's go over to John chapter 12. And this is the 13th salvation that's seen in the Bible here. John chapter 12, let's look at verse 26. John 12, verse 26. If any man, this is the Lord speaking, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now if my soul is troubled, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, you see, he says here in verse 27, Father, save me from this hour. He says his soul is troubled. Save me from this hour. I come over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and let's look at verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7. We're going to look at this last one here, and then we're going to get into the issue of Israel being justified. And we're going to go over a little bit because I didn't get started until 10 minutes after. So now I'm going to look into the whole issue of Israel being justified by faith and faith alone. And we're going to take a little look at the whole issue, where did the redeemed saints go after the Lord's death there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with the strong, crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And you see here, that was able to save him from death. Well, actually, it didn't save him from dying on the cross. And we know he wasn't functionally dead. But this salvation was another salvation done by the Father. It saved him from what he endured. It saved him, his soul, from being troubled before he was taken. Now let us take a look at Israel's justification. And we know, let's look at Luke chapter, matter of fact, we're going to have to go to Luke here because I'm pretty sure you're familiar with, when the Lord and Savior was on the cross, he was on the cross with those two malefactors there. Over there in Luke 23, if you can turn there while I'm speaking of this here, Luke 23 verse 35. You see the Lord on the cross with the two malefactors, and what they said, and others said, he saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ. Now, when you see, it said he saved others, and they're joking. What they're saying in a sense, okay, he got other people saved onto eternal life. Let him physically save himself. Right there's two different salvations in one verse. There's two different salvations in one verse. And I'm going to tell you something. If God saved us, which we know God saves us by faith, grace through faith plus nothing, that's how we're saved. That's how we're justified. But if he saved Israel a different way, that would be charging God with being partial. We would be slandering the grace of God by us saying that, because what we're saying is, well, God's saving us different. All we got to do is just believe Christ died for our sins. That's it. Israel, they gotta be justified by, saved by that plus works. Well, let's take a look at this here. Let's read on here. Let's come down to verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You know, this is the malefactor that's speaking of the Lord. He said, the Lord didn't do anything. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. They got to remember here, this is a guy on the cross, a malefactor, who understood who the Lord was. He understood that he sinned, he was a sinner, and he deserved to be on that cross, dying based upon what he did. That's what he's supposed to receive because of his deeds. But he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, Lord. He trusted that Jesus was the Redeemer. And because of that, the Lord said he's going to be with him in paradise. This man didn't have a chance to get water baptized. This man didn't have a chance to do any works. This man didn't have a chance to do anything other than faith and faith alone. See, if that was true, what people say about Israel is justified by faith plus works, the thief on the cross would be an exception to the rule. He'd be an exception to the rule there. Because his faith was counted for righteousness. And we seen last week about the publican and the Pharisee. The publican just smote on his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord himself said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because all he said was, he knew he was a sinner, but he wanted God to be merciful to him. He needed a redeemer. And he knew who that redeemer was. It was, he didn't even have to see Jesus to know that his redeemer liveth. And he needed a redeemer, and that redeemer was prophesied about through the scriptures, and that redeemer would justify him once he trusted in that redeemer. Now let's take a look at some of these issues here. I know our time is limited here, so we're just going to go to a few at the heart of the matter there. Let's go to John. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 46. John 6, verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal life, hath the everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And the Lord said here, he hadn't died yet. But he says, if you believe on him, that means who he was speaking to, they could have died that moment. They could have believed on him, they would have eternal life. The Lord's not going to lie when he said that here. He's not going to say, he that believeth on me, but in his mind he knows, well, this won't happen until after the cross. That's not what he's saying here. And we're going to take a look at one more, because there's many, many more to look at, and then we're going to get into the whole issue of where did the Israelite saints go. Now, let's look at, let's come to Romans chapter 3. Let's come to Romans chapter 3, and we looked at this issue about being justified freely through his grace. But let's take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Verse 26, Romans 3, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. And let's stop there. The law of faith is the legal way that God can justify the man. The legal way. There's a legal way which God's not going to stray off that way he's going to justify. He's not going to justify one man differently than he justified another. Verse 28, therefore we can conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now just saying that there alone, remember the deeds of the law was Israel, but the law was given to Israel. But it's showing that a man is not has never been justified by the deeds of the law. He couldn't. He couldn't do all 613 of the law. Look at verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So what this is showing you here, that when it says, this is showing it was speaking of Israel, when it said that a man was justified by faith without the law. Because verse 20 says, we can conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Verse 29 says, well, evidently this must be talking about the Jews, because it's showing that God is justifying the man. And the Jews was the Jews of God there. He was the God of the Jews there. But it's saying of the Gentiles, Gentiles also have this. I don't know. I might be getting mixing my words up here, but he's saying that it's proving that God justified the Jews in this manner, and he's also the God of the Gentiles also, because he's also going to show mercy upon the Gentiles in the same way. He's going to justify them by faith also. Verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. That's not saying by their faithfulness in their works. That's not what that's saying. Because as we see, the law never justified any man. And you got to understand something, that works, what works does, works make faith of no good. That's what works does. Works never justified the man in any dispensation. Now, let's take a look at the justified saints. Where did they go? And we need to understand something here, that the justified saints, when it talks about the Lord came over Revelation chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord, he took the keys to death and hell. He took the keys to death and hell when he went down there, when he descended in the lower parts. It also talks in Hosea about him ransoming, Hosea 13, verse 14, about him ransoming them from the grave, from the power of the grave. See, that grave had power. The lower parts had power, that the hell, that holding compartment in paradise, so Satan had the keys to that. See, he ransomed them from the grave's power. And then you see in Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about that Satan had the power of death. Satan, he had the power of death there. And God redeemed man from that. And see, this is one of the reasons in Hebrews chapter 12 the remnant, that the guy in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, explains to them about the heavenly kingdom, about heavenly Mount Zion and all that, that they have to come. And he talks about the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Now, what's the general assembly of the church of the firstborn? That's in heaven. He says, which are written in heaven. The saints that died in Christ, Stephen, John the Baptist, all the way to Abel, when Abel was killed. Abel went into a paradise section in hell. When Christ went down to hell, he redeemed those saints. He became the possessor of the keys of hell and death. And they were not subject to that legal requirement to be in that holding compartment. Death couldn't hold them. And we also see verses where it talks about hell hath enlarged itself. It enlarged itself because that section is not there anymore. That paradise section is not there anymore. Or when we see verses where it says, no man hath seen the Father over there, what it's saying is, he didn't until Christ. No man didn't until Christ. But because Peter's speaking of that, that doesn't mean that the John the Baptist haven't went to heavenly places and the rest of the saints that died up until that point. What he's saying is that they hadn't looked to, they were still in hell, in the paradise section, until Christ came. But by Christ. Well, with that, I'm going to close. I know I'm rushing through things here, and I shouldn't ought to do that. But if you have any comments, any questions, please feel free to comment. And what I really ought to have done was just make this into a third study to go over the matters more clearly and not give it to you in a quick survey type thing and throw the verses at you and such like that. Because I wanted to make this a clear issue here. And if I need to go back over some of the things and make it more clearer, I will, because I don't like the issue of leaving the stone unturned, so to speak, especially just on what I just explained about the redeemed saints. And there's many verses to clear that up and to point that out to you. But I'm open things up. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. I'm going to go to the first caller here. 3366, you're in the queue. Hey, praise the Lord, sister. How you doing?
Yeah, you know what I'm saying tonight on this issue of prophecy and history and what history is going on. Well, there's a question going on in there. And purpose in the beginning is to go back to the beginning when God created the heavens and earth. Created the heavens and earth for a reason. And he said he made the vision because heavens was the firmament. And he separated those two. And Israel has the same admonition as the Gentiles. Why is it two heavens? Why is it heaven over the earth? Which is the land, and it's taken back in Zechariah, where it's the land, and it's going to be forever. And after Exodus 12, Paul no longer, he never did talk about the heavens, I mean the land. He always talked about the heavens. And early on there, he talked about the heavens from Acronis. And prior to that, he's talking about the land. And why, if they got the same evidence and the same goals as we do, and they also fail. And Romans 11, they said that salvation came to the Gentiles. How can it be the same with us? And it wouldn't have made no sense for God to make the heavens and the earth that we always didn't go to be in the same realm. He made it for a reason. Probably didn't be separated. He didn't be separated.
Yes. Yeah, you have two different types of vocations. That we ourselves, being Gentiles, we are going to inherit the heavenly places. God signed where Israel is going to inherit the earth. But you got to remember, Israel's kingdom had not come in yet. And because their kingdom hasn't come in yet, they are on... They can't possess the earth because that kingdom hasn't come in yet. Now, what I'm speaking of, there is a difference between justifications and the salvation that Israel is going to possess that we don't have. Now, our justification is the same thing that Israel is justified by. You know, but there is a difference in the program. But not according to the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the same way. Israel is justified the same way that we're justified by, and that's justified by faith and faith alone. And that's what the scriptures talk about all through, ever since Genesis 3:16, all the way up until what's being spoken to us. And that was faith in the Redeemer and alone. Just faith.
They justify by faith. How is they justify by faith? And as at this point right now, God is not even dealing with them right now. Right now, their eyes are darkened. They stumble. How is they justified by faith? And in Corinthians, it says in 1:22 that the Jews require a sign. And Jews, they require a sign, and we walk by faith and not by sight. So how is it the same if they justify the same way we are justified? Why did he make the separation then? And
well,
they justify the same way we justify.
Yeah, they're justified.
They're going to be, but they ain't right today. Justified. Only way they can get saved if they hear the gospel, but they can't hear the gospel because they are blinded right now. So how is their salvation the same? I mean, that's what the scripture says. Have God cast away their people? He knew no. God has not cast away their people. He's gonna come back and deal with them at a later time in future. In the future, he is. But they're gonna be down here on the earth. They're not gonna be up in heaven with us.
Yeah, that's a different type of salvation and justification. See, I'm going to give you for instance, okay? Over in Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about the gospel of God, verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay. Concerning his son Jesus our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, that gospel of God, Paul says he's separated onto, is what was prophesied before by the holy prophets in the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. Now, what that is justification only. Do you remember when Paul told the Corinthians, he said all he wanted to use was Christ and him crucified among them? And then he said whether it was I or they, meaning it didn't matter if Peter preached it unto them. Cornelius was a justified Gentile. He was justified by faith alone, based upon what Peter told him. Even though he was baptized, he didn't understand that baptism was not necessary at that time, but that man was made justified. You know, and when you're looking at the whole issue about Israel not getting their kingdom yet, yeah, that's another salvation. They're going to get that. But those saints that died in Christ, they're not in some holding pattern right now. Remember, Christ became the firstborn among many. He justified them. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, that they're not waiting on Christ before they have to go. God's not going to take them out of paradise, you know, in the paradise section of hell, and then put them in a soul sleep. You know, but, you know, that's why it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 about Christ being the first fruits of them that slept. You know, and they are, those saints are in heavenly places right now. They're in the paradise section of heaven right now. Now, I don't know if that's if what I'm saying became clear, or if not, I can go to it. I can do another study on it next week, which will go into the scriptures explaining how Paul confirms Israel's justification. I mean, our justification confirms Israel's justification. You know, even Peter himself says, you know, the God has, over the matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15, when Peter talks about the Lord purified the Gentiles' hearts by faith and put no difference between us and them. You know, there's when it comes to justification, we both are on the same ground when it comes to justification. But when it comes to our vocation, we have a heavenly hope. Israel has an earthly hope.
Mm. Well, I'm still studying on it and everything because in Romans 8:9-10, that was Paul as if for them that they might be saved. You know, he still was zealous out in the hope that they might be saved. You know, Romans 8:9-10. If you read that also, that's another one. Yeah, but that they might be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul was.
Yeah.
You know, they might be saved. You know, they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved, but not the same. Because in Thessalonians, we say the shadow of the archangel is dead in Christ and raised first. I mean, we are saints. They are not saints. So I can raise it. Okay, that's another question I want to say. You know, where it's talked in 1 Corinthians, what's the one about the bodies? They're going to be changed. And our conversations didn't happen. You know, the change, our bodies are going to be changed. You know, the earthly, what's that, 1 Corinthians 5:15. Five. We know if our earthly house was dissolved, we got a house and have it made without hands. We know this. We don't think it. We know it. You know, that ain't 2 years ago. We know that. If our earthly body was dissolved, we got a house in heaven made without hands. They destination is down here on earth. So how can they be a saint that's going to be up in heaven and they down here on earth? Either you going to be down here on earth, that's your destination, or you going to be in the heavenlies with God in your destination. I ain't saying that God don't love them or nothing like that, but he going to be dealing with them in a different manner. Just like if you got an 8-year-old child and you got a 25-year-old child, you still the same parents or whatever, but you got different instruction and rule for the 12-year-old. Can't stay out the 1 or 2, but maybe that 19-year-old can, but you still the same parent, but you got different instruction and rules for that child.
Well, you got to take this in consideration, too.
Out,
You got to take this in consideration, too, that the heavenly kingdom is right now in heavenly places. The Lord and Savior himself, he is now in heavenly places. He's going to reign on the earth in that kingdom. And the 12 apostles themselves, and we know, not just the 12 apostles, but the others, Stephen and the others, John the Baptist, Moses, all those saints there are all going to be in that kingdom, which is on earth. And I mean, they are going to be where they are now. They are where that kingdom is, which is also going to be
here. That kingdom is
going to
be down here on land. Just like the 124,000, I can't say it real good, but them thousand, their destination is going to be down on land too.
Right now it's in heavenly places. And see, that's where the Lord and Savior himself is in heavenly places. But he's going to be reigning here on this earth. And so
we talked last time. We'll look at this. Okay. Go ahead.
Yeah, we'll take a look at this next week, and we're going to see more of it and more verses. And there's so many verses to go over in this issue here. Because it took more than just two studies for me to come to this understanding. So I just want to share that with you, you know. And I'll do that more next week in more clarity.
Okay, Pastor Ron. All right.
Yeah. Okay.
We
thank you very much.
Keep at it. Okay.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Keep at it. All right.
Okay. Bye-bye. All right, bye-bye. Go to the next caller here. 1-877, you're in the queue.
Praise the Lord, Pastor Ann Jones. How are you today?
Pretty good. How are you doing, sister? How you been?
good. Can you hear me clearly?
Sure, I can, yeah.
Okay, last week when you mentioned about, she had mentioned about, was there any people in heaven? And I find in here in the 27th chapter of Matthew and the 52 verse, and it said, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave, and after their his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many.
Mm-hmm.
So is that the holy city of heaven?
Well, what it's speaking of the holy city, that when it says now let me you said that's Matthew what again?
Matthew the 27th chapter and the 52nd verse.
Right, right. Now that's right there, speaking of going into it. So when it went to the holy city and appeared to many, it went into Jerusalem. It went into the earthly city there, which is going to be a holy city. And that's why they went in there, because that was a little foretaste to show what's happening, what's going to happen in that kingdom there. And that's why it talks about the earthquakes there, earthquakes that happened, and the graves were opened. Now, and again, you see this happen. Now, the Lord hadn't, you know, the Lord had just died there.
Right.
You know, he had just died, and he hadn't redeemed all the saints yet. He was just got into the lower parts of the earth. But
right.
But that was a sign. That was a sign onto the ones that, and actually ones should have hearkened just based upon that of who he was as the Messiah and what was going to happen. But many knew that was standing there, knew what that meant.
Okay.
So, yeah, and but again, we're going to take a look at this, and I just apologize. I do apologize that I kind of tried to rush this into two studies.
Another chapter, because it says over here talking about the heavens. It's in the 11th chapter of Revelation, the second verse. But the courts which are without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they trot under their foot 42 months.
Go
ahead.
That's speaking of the time when Satan's going to set up his residence in Jerusalem. He's going to set his residence up in Jerusalem, and that's going to be for that time there, 40 and 42 months there. That's going to be for that 3.5 years there, and where they're going to be going through that tribulation. You know, and then
so
you're going to have, it says here,
144,000 that's going to be sealed when Jesus brings the new heaven and earth down to them.
You said through them?
144,000, the tribes of Israel, when
right.
God brings down the new heaven and earth.
Yeah, he's going to be bringing that new heaven and new earth down, and about that, the 144,000 being sealed is what it's going to be speaking of there, and that's going to be something where Israel's going to get their kingdom at that time. They're going to get their promise. They're going to get all those promises that was promised to them. It's going to become fulfillment, but also the saints, and that's what I'm going to go over next week. I'm going to be in Revelations here, because we're going to take a look at the redeemed. It talks about the redeemed of the ones who had died even before. You got there's 24 elders sitting around a throne. I mean, sitting around in the throne room of God. Who are they? But they're not angels.
The
you know, they're there's Yeah, you have them there. And, you know, Paul also, I mean, all through Scripture, and we're going to see the ones like the General Assembly it talks about. You got a church, a general church, which is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And who is that? That's the redeemed ones that James is speaking of. It's not speaking of us. It's speaking of the Israel. So we're going to look at those verses, and I'm going to take a little more time than I did before, you know, and I do apologize for that. But even in Job knew his Redeemer liveth.
That's right.
You know, there's so many verses that it speaks of that those redeemed, those people that trusted in Christ, trusted in Redeemer, were justified. And until Christ, they all went into a lower part of the earth, as we've seen in Luke chapter 16. But they were redeemed when Christ came up. Christ took the power of the grave, and he took the keys to death and hell, and he took them with him, and he took the saints with him also.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Satan didn't have any more power over the grave or death anymore, meaning the Lord ransomed those saints from the grave, from the power that grave put upon them.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. So, again, I do apologize to all, you know, me trying to run through this and, you know, hurry through the scriptures and things like that. I didn't, with all the scriptures, I thought it would go faster than that, but I'm going to go next week slower, but I'm going to finish the study off, or if we're going to go to another one, which I doubt it, we're going to definitely do that.
Thank you.
No problem. Thank you. I do appreciate your comments and your questions. I really do, because they do help others, and I appreciate that.
Thank you.
Thank you. Talk to you later, Sister Janice.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, and again, I'm going to get ready to close, but I do want to thank everyone for listening, and I want to thank all the comments and the questions from Sister Teresa, Sister Janice, and many others who text me or email me throughout the course of the week. I do appreciate you, and I appreciate you sticking with me through this, because, again, when I first heard about Pastor Keith Blaze teaching this and a few other people teaching it, I said, wait a minute, these guys got to be crazy. What are they talking about? Israel is justified by faith just like we are. And just all these questions you have, I had the same questions. And the Bible has the answers, and I hope you stick with me through it. But with that, I'm going to close.